The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Get your Bibles, open them up to the book of Philippians. Now, Philippians is in the New Testament, probably somewhere around 7/8 of the way through the Bible. If you don't know where that is, you can look in the table of contents for the book of Philippians in the New Testament. We have been working through the book of Philippians. So typically what we do here at Summerside is we preach through books of the Bible, right? Because it forces us to engage maybe with topics or areas that maybe as a pastor I wouldn't be prone to do. We're committed to the authority of God's word. More on that here in a minute. This particular passage that we are looking at today is an interesting one. Now, we have a team. There's actually five of us who are going to be preaching in the book of Philippians. Mark, myself, in this stage we have Peter, Nathan, and Luke who are going to be preaching. And I get to assign the passages, right? This was a curious passage at which I was like, maybe I should throw this on one of the guys, right? And be like, let's see where you take this, because I wasn't sure what to do with it at first. It's a really unique passage, because the passage that we're looking at today has no moral instruction. There's no what's called imperative. There's no instruction from Paul to the church. It's a very interesting, very personal, colloquial kind of content. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to read it. We're going to pull it apart. And today is huge, because the sermon's going to be a little bit short, because I have something exciting for you for just a few minutes from now. So get your Bibles, open them up to the book of Philippians. We're going to read from chapter 2, starting in verse 19. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. So here is what Paul says. Paul the apostle, writing to a church in the city of Philippi, says this: I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about him. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel, in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. So what we have here in this passage is a very interesting kind of personal glimpse into Paul's heart, into Paul's life, into his ministry, right? And there's a sense in which, for some people, these verses can be difficult. Because let me ask you this. Very personal component, right? Timothy, Epaphroditus, I'll send him, you send him. Question. If this is God's word, why are these verses here? Right? Why didn't Paul take that time and maybe talk about, the gospel and lay all that out for us? Why are these verses in the Bible? It's a very personal kind of component, right? Very personal conversation. There's more verses like this if you read the New Testament. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says this: when you come, he's writing to Timothy, the same guy here. When you come, Timothy, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Oh, and my scrolls, he says, especially the parchment. So God's inspired word, Paul is writing to Timothy, this young pastor, and he says to him, oh yeah, don't forget my jacket, because it's a little cold here. Right? This is God's word. Or 1 Corinthians 1, verse 16. Paul is talking about baptism, and he says, I don't actually remember if I baptized anybody else. He literally says, I don't remember. This is God's inspired word. Or, I mean, really, if you read any of Paul's books, typically at the end, the last few verses, he offers some personal touches. And he's typically like, hey, tell Doug I said hi and he's doing a great job for Jesus. Tell Helga she's a great woman and keep serving the Lord. Like, it's all these personal kind of personal communications that we oversee. But this is God's word. And this is a problem for you if you have a view of inspiration, if you have a view of the Bible that believes or that understands it as being what's called the dictation model of inspiration. Now, I'm going to unpack these terms. I'll have a few terms and definitions up on the screen, but stay with me. So unfortunately, I have met Christians before who believe that God dictated the words to the biblical writers. So there's Paul in his office, and he's writing a personal letter, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, hold on. Okay, good, I got that. Oh, interesting. Okay, I got that. I got that. Okay, what else? Interesting, I'll have to think about that later. You know, that God is somehow speaking audibly to him. That's called the dictation model, that God is dictating it essentially out loud. And this is a problem for these kinds of verses. Now, Summerside, we believe that the Bible is God's word. We are committed to it. We believe that the Bible doesn't just contain God's word, that it doesn't become God's word, that it actually is God's word. This is from our doctrinal statement. We believe the Bible, this is us at Summerside, to be the complete Word of God, that the 66 books, as originally written, comprising the Old and New Testament, were verbally inspired by the Spirit of God and are entirely free from error. That the Bible is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice and the true basis of Christian union. So what are we to do with these complex passages in the Bible, where the Bible is God's word, yet it's also very personal? How are we to understand these two dual realities? Well, we begin with a clear definition or a clear understanding of what inspiration means. Let's put it up on the screen. Inspiration is the belief that God divinely influenced the writing of scriptures, every word, without, what? Overshadowing the human authors. Now, it's important to recognize that it's not the authors who are inspired, right? It's the books themselves. It's the letters themselves. So if we find a fragment or a letter from Paul or from Peter, I mean, these guys probably wrote tons of letters. If we find a fragment from Paul, like we found many of these kinds of letters where he's asking his great aunt Dora about hemorrhoids or something, right? Like, literally, we find these verses in antiquity. Like, it's something that people apparently in the ancient world talked very open about. If we find something like that, it doesn't mean that it's inspired. It's not the individual who's inspired. It's the biblical writings. So this is foundational, is an understanding of what inspiration means. And theologians or biblical scholars, when they're talking about the nature of the Bible, they use two very important words. You may hear these, and sometimes like our doctrinal statement essentially talks about this, but it doesn't use these two terms. Here they are, verbal and plenary. Okay, I'm taking you to school here for a minute, so stay with me. Verbal refers to the human authors as guided by the Spirit of God. They wrote perfectly the exact words that God desired. So the very words that we have are God's word. Thus, every single word matters. Okay? It is not just that the gospel writers or the New Testament writers saw something incredible and they wrote it down, and it's a pretty good record of what we have. Yes, some of them were eyewitnesses. Yes, they saw these things. They touched Jesus. They saw his resurrected body, and they went to their death proclaiming that he really was Lord, that he really was raised from the dead. But God also inspired them as they were writing scriptures. So that refers to verbal. We're talking about the actual words that we have. And also, in addition to this, is the definition that I give you. It may be a little hard to read, but plenary. Now, this refers to meaning that all the Bible is authoritative. So whether that be Genesis or Psalms or Hosea or Mark or Revelation, I just gave you a smattering, it's all God's word. The Bible doesn't contain God's word buried in there somewhere. You know, and if you dig down to the kernel truth of the Bible, that's what God's word is. No. The entire Bible that we have from Genesis to Revelation is God's authoritative word. You see, Peter is an interesting guy. I'm going to put a passage up in just a second here. Peter, the apostle, refers to Paul's writings as sometimes a little bit confusing, sometimes a little bit tricky, right? But look how Peter describes this phenomena or this reality of inspiration. This is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. He says this, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture, no Scripture, came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, listen to this now, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So in Scripture, what we have is God's authoritative word delivered through the writings of the biblical writers, and they are carried along by the Spirit, so that God's Spirit is guiding their pen, but is not overshadowing their own personality and their own history. You know, even if you don't read Greek, if you can just read, you know, if English is the only language that you understand, and you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will see that they write differently. Mark has very short and choppy sentences. Luke is a little bit more advanced in his Greek, right? So God inspires these writers to record perfectly his word without overshadowing their personality. And so when we see a passage like this in the book of Philippians, we shouldn't be surprised. These are real people in real space and time dealing with real issues. And even though a passage like this is primarily concerned about Paul and his original audience, it is still God's absolute and authoritative word. And that's why we walk through books of the Bible. We're not going to shy away from passages like this that are a little bit tricky or a little bit difficult to really, you know, hit a home run with a sermon on. Are we clear on that? God inspired the human authors. He carries them along by the Holy Spirit to record perfectly what he desires, but in such a way that he doesn't overshadow their personality and their writing styles. Good? Good. Because here's the thing. Providentially, I didn't arrange this. I'd like to think that I was a great calendar, such a dynamic leader that I planned all of this out. But this passage is exactly where we're at today. So as we unpack it, we're going to see how God's timing works out in our life and in our church here. So the first thing that I want to just make mention of real quick is I love in this passage the gospel culture in the Philippians passage that we're looking at today. There's a real, what I would call a gospel culture. You see this in Paul all the time, where Paul constantly thanks and compliments and encourages people. You ever notice that? I mean, in this passage that we're looking at today that I read earlier, he calls Timothy proved. He's like a son with a father, how he serves. He talks about how Paul says, I have no one else like him who's selfless like he is. And then of Epaphroditus, he calls him a brother, a co-worker, a fellow soldier. I mean, he loves him. Paul the Apostle, who is busy founding the early church movement, sending out missionaries, sending out church planters, raising funds. When he's doing all of this work, he always in his writings has time to encourage people. Man, I love that. Let's be a church like that. Let's be a church that applies that and works out that gospel culture. If you see somebody serving, if you see somebody doing something great, don't just think about it. Share with them. Encourage them a little bit. Right? At Summerside Engage on June 11, I'm not going to do this now and mention off all the people that serve so faithfully. We're going to be highlighting some of these people. You know, let's be a community that really encourages one another. Not because we're insecure and needy and clamoring for validation and acceptance. No, because that is what a family does. Right? Man, think about the words that we speak. When you see people serving, when you see somebody leaving their comfort zone maybe to go and talk to somebody who's new, who's offering hospitality, who's sharing the gospel, just encourage them. I love Paul's pastoral heart in this passage. Let's be a church like that, right? Okay, 2 points from this passage that I want to offer you. They're in your worship guide, and then I got some news. Here's the first thing I think is really important from this passage. Gospel partnerships are more effective than doing mission alone. Gospel partnerships, partnering together for the gospel, is the way to go. It is more effective, works better than a bunch of individuals being thrown out there. Right? I mean, what Paul is doing in this passage here is strategizing with personnel, trying to see how he can connect teams and individuals and leaders and churches to be effective in the mission. We see this across the board. In Philippians 1 verse 5, Paul says, I thank God and pray because of your partnership in the gospel. Paul was working hard in planting churches, and the church in Philippi, the church he's writing to, partnered with him. Prayer, finances, individuals, leaders, they sent Epaphroditus. He's going to send them Timothy. They're not doing it alone. In the final chapter, Philippians 4 verses 14 to 19, where he's talking about the origins of the church, Paul goes on and on about the missionaries and the church planters and the support that they've given him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul again talks about the way that the churches were to raise funds and work together, support church planters, and invest in carrying out the mission of Jesus in the world. God invites his people not just to get pumped up on Sunday and go out and take on the world, right? Some literature, some Christian literature, even good intention, good theological stuff, misses this sometimes. You'll see this. Where the message is, you can change the world. And I don't really think that's the invitation for Christians. The invitation for a Christian is not to go out and change the world. It's to be a part of a church, to be a part of a body, the body of Christ, which will go out and will accomplish Christ's ends in the earth. So we partner together in this. We don't do it alone. So think about this with me. Your community groups. Man, your community group is one of the greatest tools for evangelism that you have. It's difficult to reach out, to look for those gospel conversations all on your own. But man, invite your friends or neighbors, those who don't know Christ, invite them into your group just to love them and to show them the love of Christ. Right? Invite them in a non-hostile way and serve them and see how you can bless them. Every year out of our church budget, we give $9,000 this coming budget year to the fellowship. Now, we are Summerside Community Church. We have people from all kinds of backgrounds. We are what's called a Fellowship of Evangelical Baptist Church. We are a Baptist church. And we give $9,000 from our budget to Feb Central, the fellowship's head office here in Ontario. That is not like a dues to be able to play the game, right? Those funds are drawn together from all the churches across Ontario and are used to help hurting churches, are used to help in overseas missions opportunities, are used to help church planters. So that when church planters go out from the fellowship, they have some funds behind them. We're partnering with the fellowship, right? We're doing it so that we can reach more people. Missionaries, when they are sent out, right? One of the most effective ways in sending out teams rather than just individuals. Why do you think we partner with all of these missionaries that we support in our budget? It's because we're partnering with them as they partner with other churches to go and fulfill the Great Commission. Don't underestimate the importance of partnerships in the gospel. Don't underestimate the ability for you and your circle of friends, your circle of influence here at Summerside to be a powerful evangelistic effort as you reach out from that group. Right? We're a community. We are called to do this together, and we are called to partner together for the gospel. The truth is, though, that when we do this, it's difficult. It's costly. Because here's the second thing. Gospel advancement often requires loss. Gospel advancement, taking the gospel out, being a church that doesn't just exist for us, being a church that exists to see Jesus glorified, that's going to cost us. I think we saw that. It was last week, wasn't it? With the Cassidy family up here. We saw it, didn't we? Man, what a beautiful family, right? Part of our family here for 3 years. Incredible couple. And we say goodbye. There's a loss there, right? But we do it because we value the glory of Jesus more than we value even our personal relationships and our comfort here at Summerside. Parents, let me talk to you for a second. I'm praying that a bunch of the young kids in our church right now are sent out across the world to reach those who are far from Christ. I'm praying that for my kids and for your kids. How are you going to respond? Are you going to view that as a loss, as a waste? Or are you going to view that as an incredible, beautiful expression of the hope that we have in Christ? To lose our comfort, to lose relationships if need be, to see people reached with the message of hope and transformation. Gospel advancement always costs. Because having that neighbor into your home to serve with hospitality means that you can't have a quiet, controlled night with your family. Right? Serving means that you can't maybe just take off to the cottage for a weekend. Take off and travel. It means that you're setting roots down and committing in that. And gospel advancement always requires loss. In Matthew 19, Jesus says, don't worry. If you leave mother or father or if you leave all of these human relationships behind, if you leave your farm field and your industry behind for the sake of the kingdom, don't worry about it. You're going to get it back 100-fold in the new creation. Gospel advancement comes through loss. Because the gospel victory of Jesus came through loss. We're following the model and the pattern of our Savior, who gave everything to accomplish redemption, and is raised from the dead victorious, giving us hope that someday we will inherit a new creation as His people. We will experience the resurrection. And none of this loss is going to matter. So think about this with me now, okay? We're talking right now in this passage, providentially by God, about a situation and a time in the Philippian church where Paul says God is inviting you to partner together for the gospel, and God is asking of you to suffer loss for the kingdom, for the gospel advancing. Summerside, I have some exciting news. We are planting a church. We are going to be planting a church in this building. Right? It's just a building, but it's there. We've been using it. More information to come on that. And we're going to be planting a church partnering with two specific individuals. First one, Peter and Samantha Barnaby and Co. Okay? Peter's right here at the back. Put your hand up, Peter. Oh, there we go. I like it. So, Peter is one of our pastoral interns. He's been serving with us for 2 years. Fantastic couple. God bless them. Love them. And we're also going to be partnering with Derek and Ashley Enns. There we go. Right in the back. Put your hand up, guys. Derek also has been a pastoral intern with us over the last 2 years. So here's the thing. Peter is completing his just a few, like I think he has one essay and two exams left in his undergrad. He did his bachelor's of religious education at Heritage. Derek just concluded his master's of divinity at Heritage as well. They've been working in this community that I showed you, the Glencairn community. They've been reaching out, leading community meetings, working with the local community association, working even at the building, doing different kinds of things there. And so they're going to be telling you a lot more on June 11. Because next week, no pressure, Peter's preaching and Derek's going to be leading us in worship. Right? And then at Summerside Engage, they're going to share some about their own journey. They're going to be sharing at Summerside Engage about their heart, about their experiences of God's grace. So are we looking forward to June 11? It's going to be a great day, right? Okay. Now, first of all, some of you may say, maybe you just woke up on the wrong side of the bed. And you're like, haven't we tried this before? Didn't we try a church plant before and it fizzled? Well, kind of, but not really, okay? Because things are different this time around. There is no guarantee in church planting. It doesn't always work. Guess what also doesn't work? Sharing your faith with people. It doesn't always work, right? Sometimes people don't want to hear it, right? And what are you going to do if you share the gospel once and somebody says, I'm not interested? You're going to be like, well, I'm never doing that again. That was awkward. Right? No, you're going to say, we keep going. We're invested in this. We're committed to it. Last time, okay, track with me here. Last time, a few years ago, we partnered with a church plant. A bunch of churches in London together were backing it. There wasn't actually anybody overseeing it or providing the coaching and accountability that's needed when a ministry has no structure. Like, it's very difficult, the church plant, right? This time, Summerside is planting a church. And we are asking other churches to partner with us. So that means that our planters, Derek and Peter, will be under the authority of our elders here. And they'll be under the authority of myself. And Mark and I are going to be meeting with them weekly, helping them just shape up their ministry, helping them strategize to stay on track. We have no desire, I have no desire to control the ultimate vision of the church that's going on over there, right? Because that church needs people who are in the community praying and thoughtfully listening to saying, how can we reach this community? We're not looking to create Summerside 2.0, okay? But the last thing that that community needs is two guys placed there who have to spend their time sorting through insurances and music licenses and software databases and drawing up a constitution. Like, there's a lot of logistical stuff that goes into planting a church. Payroll, right? Giving, bank accounts. There's a lot that happens in a church. And we at Summerside are partnering with them, are inviting them to come on here to go out there. So we'll be the ones helping with insurance. We'll be the ones helping with payroll, helping free them up so that they can do what that community needs, is be in the community, be reaching out, be doing evangelism. So all of their time and energy can go into that. So how did we get here? Well, Derek and Peter at this point have been really meticulously evaluated by our elders. So we did what we call an in-house assessment. So each of these guys had to provide a biographical essay, a bunch of references, their transcripts, which is their marks from college, their resumes, and had to do a sit-down interview with their spouse with some of our elders. After we had confidence in their character and their calling, we sent them to Feb Central, our denomination, that also does an assessment. And it's a little bit more like gifts-based, helping look through, like, do you have the personality and the temperament for this? They were assessed in very detailed ways by the fellowship as well. And the fellowship has given them the green light and will back them. So just so that you know, we haven't gotten to this decision lightly. We haven't come here without a real sense of the significance of this invitation. So very simply, here is our approach. For the first few years, the church is going to function like a campus of Summerside, okay? And like I said, we'll be handling a lot of the logistical components. The two individuals, Derek and Peter, are going to be tasked with raising funds for their church plant, right? Summerside is partnering with them, is going to partner with them a significant amount each month. We can't provide, though, the full budget, right? That's not what we're doing here at all. But we are providing with them a sizable chunk of what they're going to need to operate. They're going to be looking and contacting other churches in London, other church connections that they have, talking to individuals about partnering with them to raise funds. Maybe God is inviting you to partner with them. Maybe God is inviting you to partner with them to see people reached in the Glen Cairn and Chelsea Green community by supporting them for $50 a month, for $100 a month. If you've got it, $250, $300. If you've really got it, $10,000 a month, right? I'll set the bar high and trust God to do the rest. There is risk in this, but Summerside, the elders here, myself and Mark, are going to be helping them, right? They are gifted individuals. They are men that I've worked with closely and coached through a number of different areas of ministry. They are men that I like being around, who speak into my life, who teach me about the gospel. They are guys that love people. And if you could even hear already some of the incredible connections and stories. I mean, I live in the suburbs, and Peter's got just incredible stories of working in that community already. You know it's time to plant a church when people at a community meeting say, "We need a church here. Why don't we have a church? Every good community should have a church. We should have a church here," right? You see God working. So what's this going to mean for us in Summerside? Here's what it's going to mean. I am praying that some of our best, some of our brightest, some of our most generous givers who are being called by God will go and join with Derek and Peter. I'm not just praying that the stingy people who don't give and who complain a lot go, right? We don't have any of those. They've gone long ago. No. But we're praying that some of you, right, go. And it's going to be a loss. I'm hoping that some of you that I love seeing every Sunday, that I love connecting with, will be called by God to go. We're not going to be forcing anybody to go or anything like that, okay? But we're praying that some of you are called by God, and we are prepared to suffer that loss, to see that community reached. It is not far away, but it is a radically different community. It's got its own ethos and its own identity. Peter lives in that community. Derek doesn't live far away. They've been doing the work. God is opening a door. There is a building there that Mark and I somehow turned into the landlords of, that is being rented to the YMCA right now, which more than covers the expenses on the building. So there is a church building sitting there. We had a prayer and worship night months ago where we had something like 100 people in the building praying and worshiping together. Now, here's what's happening. If some of you children's workers go, if some of you youth workers go, if some of you generous givers go, if some of you welcome ministry team people go, it's going to be a loss here. But there's an opportunity with that loss. So I'm challenging you over the next few months, over the next few years, as this becomes a reality, there's going to be opportunity and there's going to be need. We're going to have to invite some of you maybe who aren't yet involved to get off the sidelines and jump in. To partner with us as we seek to continue our mission here. Over the coming months, you're going to hear a lot more about this. I recognize that right now maybe you have many questions. Okay? You'll be seeing things like a church plan proposal. You'll be seeing things like a prospective budget. You'll be seeing things like a reporting structure, just explaining on paper what this is going to look like. You'll be getting regular updates on how the church plant is developing. You'll be getting, you can sign up for a newsletter that's going to be going out that the guys will be doing, sharing a little bit about what God is doing. As they raise funds, as they do hard street level outreach and ministry in that community, we need to partner with them. We need to partner with them with prayer. Probably shouldn't say this, but the odds are the majority of church plants tank. It's hard. And it demands a lot out of the individuals. And we got to pray for them. Pray for their protection. Pray for their energy. Pray for their funds. Pray for their families. And they're going to be going out and raising funds from churches. Let's partner with them and support them. Summerside as a church is doing it. Maybe God is going to be calling you to do it. Next week, Peter's going to be speaking. Derek's going to be leading us in worship, leading us in our liturgy and our flow. And at Summerside Engaged, both Derek and Peter are going to be sharing their testimonies a little bit. There's more coming on this Summerside. But providentially, today God had us in a passage that is all about partnering together for the gospel and all about suffering loss for the kingdom. This is exciting for us. This will push us out of our comfort zone so that we can fulfill and carry out the mission of God. Summerside, are you excited about planting a church, giving birth? Right? Okay, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray right now. Our time is running out. I'm going to pray. Maybe some people, if you know Derek and Peter, just get up from your seat and go put your hands on them and pray with me. So somebody get up. Don't let these guys be sitting there. Derek and Peter, go put your hands on them. Lay your hands on them and we'll pray for them. Father, God in heaven, I like comfort. I think we all do. And sometimes the thought of losing our best and our brightest, of sending out two gifted interns who do a lot here, it's scary. But God, we do not exist. We have not been redeemed as a people to be comfortable. We have been redeemed to proclaim your excellencies and your majesty to those who don't yet know. Would you be glorified in Glen Cairn and Chelsea Green community? Will you anoint and bless Derek and Peter and their families to be like Epaphroditus is called here, a soldier, a co-worker, a messenger of the gospel? And would we at Summerside have the joy of giving birth and seeing a church planted for your glory? Would you raise up people in our midst to partner with them, to go and serve them, who will say, I will leave the comfort of Summerside to go and take part in the risk and the adventure of a church plant? God, rescue us from complacency. Save us from the idol of comfort. May we be a people who will risk it to see people reached. Will this be the first of many opportunities that we have to commission and send out and bless communities through church planting? Jesus, help them in their support raising. Help them as a family. Bless them, encourage them, and keep them for your honor and your glory, Jesus. We love you. Amen.